Here at St. Paul's this Lenten season, Father Robert has invited us to dive deeply into the meaning of our baptismal covenant as a means of our Lenten renewal. I hope you will come to appreciate, if you haven't already, what a gift this is to you, St. Paul's, in this particular moment in your life as a parish, to be invited as a body to wrap your minds and your hearts once again around the who you are as a people, why you are a people, and how you will be sustained in this next chapter of your life together as a people. It is, after all, by virtue of this baptismal covenant that you and your new rector will have anything to do with each other at all. And this covenant is the foundation upon which you will journey together into the future. But today, I want to ask us to think about a decision that we are asked to make even before we make this covenant at our baptism, a prior step to be taken by those who wish to be baptized and to live in the way of Christ. This choice is put to us in stark relief on page 302 in the Book of Common Prayer, two pages before we affirm or reaffirm the covenant. Every person who presents themselves or a child for baptism is asked three questions. First, do you renounce Satan and all the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God? Do you renounce the evil powers of this world, which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God? Do you renounce all sinful desires that draw you from the love of God? Yes, we say, three times, I renounce them. And then three times we choose another way. Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Savior? Do you put your whole trust in his grace and love? Do you promise to follow and obey him as your Lord? Yes, we say, I do. Three times, I do. This is the movement of our baptismal liturgy. First, we stand at a fork in the road, a point where two roads diverge in a yellow wood, as the poet Robert Frost might say, and we choose the way less traveled by. Three times we renounce the way of evil, and three times we choose the way of Christ, the way of the greatest commandment. Then, having renounced evil, we agree to live ever after in covenant with God, a God who was revealed to us in Christ. And we declare that this God's ways will be the rule of our lives, and we will be God's people. It's a life-defining moment. But we fool ourselves if we think this commitment is ever once made and done. The choosing of the Christ way versus any evil way is a choice that needs making again and again and again and requires our continual discernment. Because the ways of evil are not always obvious, are they? Those things which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God don't always announce themselves with horns and pitchforks. Sometimes they come disguised as common sense. Sometimes they masquerade as tradition. Sometimes they whisper that they're not really evil, they're just the way things are in the real world. The renunciation of evil and the turning to the radical way of love requires us to develop the muscles of spiritual discernment. The ability to recognize when we and others are being pulled away from the love of God and seduced by often quite subtle powers that corrupt and destroy. This is hard work, and it's work that cannot be done well on our own. It requires a practice of depending on God and on discerning in community, too, in a community that's willing to argue honestly with one another in a spirit of love. That's a rare gem if we can find it or if we can build it in this world. It seems to me that Abraham and Nicodemus in our lessons today are kind of offered as wisdom guides for anyone who would seek to be faithful to this covenant we have made. Each of these men, among our ancestors in faith, thousands of years apart, faced fork-in-the-road moments that show us something about the renunciations and the choosing we are called to do every day. God called Abraham and Sarah to leave their homeland, where they were stable and prospering, in a world where security depended absolutely upon belonging to tribe and place. God said, "Go, and I will make of you a great nation." But in order to go the way God called them, they first had to renounce the comfort of being insiders, of being us as opposed to them, and embrace a path that would make them, in fact, perpetual outsiders, a perpetual them. On this journey toward their true vocation, instead of depending on security of tribe, they had to depend on God's promise alone. "I will make of you a great nation, and through you, stateless wanderers, perpetual them, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The story of Abraham, which is common to Christians, Muslims, and Jews, points us to an important truth, that God is always calling God's people to set down the us and them mentality of tribal identity. God is always and forever calling us toward a recognition that there really is no such thing as them at all. Just us, all the families of the earth. Abraham had to discern, is this really God's voice? Will I depend on that voice that's calling me that direction, rather than my own ability to secure my own future by my own actions? Especially when it looks like that future is threatened. I invite you to read those stories of Abraham and his families. It's a future that is constantly threatened, as it is with us today. God promised Abraham and Sarah, I'm sorry, I've lost my place. Let me find it again. Abraham and Sarah demonstrate that that kind of faith, that kind of choosing doesn't happen just once. It happens again and again and again. Every time the way gets hard in those stories of Abraham and Sarah, they're tempted not to trust that God will fulfill what God has promised, but instead to secure their own future by lying, by deceit, by manipulation, that somehow the means will justify the ends. But every time the promise seems impossible, they choose their own methods as more commonsensical, more realistic than depending on the promise when there doesn't seem to be any evidence that it's happening. And then God calls them to begin again, to choose to trust God's way instead of their own way, again and again and again. God promised Abraham and Sarah that they would be father and mother of those who would realize the vision of God one day, the blessing of all nations, the blessing of reconciliation with each other and with God. We are descendants, children of Abraham. We are still called to carry that vision forward. Then there's Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, a Pharisee, a leader of the Jews, a man who has built his entire life on knowing the right answers, on following the established rules, maintaining the right boundaries. In fact, salvation comes by those boundaries and staying within them, in the mind of the Pharisee. He comes to Jesus by night, in the darkness, in secret, because he's wrestling with something. He sees something in Jesus that doesn't fit his categories, but is not entirely off-putting. It is compelling, it is true, and he can't stay away. When Jesus recognizes his seeking, he tells Nicodemus, "You must be born from above. You must be born from water and the Spirit." And Nicodemus, brilliant scholar that he is, can't comprehend that with his intellectual mind alone. "How can these things be?" he asks. Jesus is trying to open his mind to a way of God that is beyond his religious categories, and it is not easy. If we're to see the kingdom of God as it really is, we must be born from above, he tells them, rebirthed into a recognition of the oneness of God and humanity. If God is our divine parent, all people are brothers and sisters. God so loved the world, he tells Nicodemus. Not just Israel, not just Israel's most faithful adherence to the law, but the whole world. For Nicodemus to receive this, he has to discern the falseness of the categories that made him and his fellow Pharisees divide the world up into an us versus the Romans versus the tax collectors versus the rebellious religious upstarts like Jesus, a them. He has to choose instead a new dependence on the Spirit who blows where it wills, whom we cannot control or predict or box in. So what does this mean for us? We live in a time when the forces of tribalism and nationalism are resurgent. When we are told to hold on to categories of us in them, that holding that onto that is necessary for cultural survival. When we are constantly being invited to renounce our common humanity in favor of protecting our tribe, our nation, our comfort, our certainty. The evil powers of this world that corrupt and destroy the creatures of God, they don't always look like evil. Sometimes they look like pragmatism. Sometimes they sound like taking care of our own self-interest. Yesterday, the President of the United States declared that he has authorized massive military attacks in Iran and against Iranian interests. He has said his objective is peace throughout the Middle East and indeed the world. Some of our allies have applauded this action, some have condemned it. What will you or I make of it, people of God? People called by God to carry the vision of Abraham and of Nicodemus and of Christ forward into reality. Our baptismal covenant asks us to renounce the powers that corrupt and destroy the creatures of God. Bombs can't ever build up the creatures of God. They can't do anything but destroy the creatures of God. We are called not only to renounce, but to take a turn, to turn toward Jesus, to accept him and his way as the way of salvation, the one who saves us from the powers of division and fear and self-protection. To put our whole trust in his grace and love, not in our own ability to secure ourselves. And the promise to follow and to obey him as our Lord, that means his way becomes our way, His commandments become our rule of life. And His way is that way of love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment, he says. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if we've heard from Abraham today, we know there is no one who is not a neighbor. Like Abraham, we are called to leave the safety of us and them thinking, to trust God's promise that we are being made into a blessing for all the families of the earth. Like Nicodemus, we're called to be born from above, to receive the Spirit who blows where it wills, who doesn't respect our national borders or tribal boundaries, who shows up in the people and places we least expect. In any given moment these days, what might it look like for us to practice this kind of discernment and this kind of dependence on God? Perhaps it means noticing, looking at ourselves and our own thoughts, seeing when we are subtly dividing the world into us and them, allowing in our own minds that maybe it's okay to have some collateral damage if the ends justify the means. It might mean catching ourselves when we're trusting our own righteousness, our own certainty, our own sense of what boundaries are proper, and choosing instead to depend on God's grace and love. It might mean recognizing when we're being pulled toward fear, seduced by it, toward self-protection, toward the comfort of being right, and renouncing those sinful desires that draw us away from the love of God. Whatever it means for you and for me, it will most definitely mean turning. Again and again, turning toward Christ, knowing Him, listening to Him, turning toward His love. Amen.